It's always nerve-wracking standing behind the pulpit. It's twofold. You sort of open yourself up. You've got to be a little bit honest. But then you've got the scrutinising eyes of everyone else. And they're happy to tell you where you went wrong. But it's a little bit more nervous when, you know, you grew up with a person and they taunted you all their life, all my life, telling you how much better they were than you. And then they sit three rows from the front. But luckily I grew up and I realised it was the other way around and he's still trying to catch up to me. But we're in 1 John this morning. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 14 and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. So let's read. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, it is good to be in church this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us, Lord. For without you, Lord, it is vain. And Lord, I pray you'd get me out of the way, Lord. Fill me with the Holy Spirit, Lord, and remain humble. I pray, Lord, that you would teach what you'd have me teach these people this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The statement in verse 1, that ye sin not, is more or less the tone for the lesson this morning. And so if you put a title on this morning's lesson, it'd be that of spiritual growth and assurance as believers. And John made it very clear in the first chapter of this letter, in chapter 1, you can jump over there in the last last three verses in chapter 1. In verse 8 it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. Now John's really pointing out that we are all sinners, and as believers, we shouldn't be, one of the hallmarks of a believer is that you shouldn't be living in continual habitual sin. And the evidence of an unbeliever is that he still is that. You know, as when you're in that fleshly body, you dwelt in sin. And as a believer, you're not supposed to. Am I right there? Sort of the consensus. But the first point we're going to bring out this morning, and we find that in verse 1 and 2, is for that Jesus is the advocate and the propitiation for sin. Verse 1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate, which is the Father, the Lord Jesus Jesus Christ the righteous. And the apostle John here addresses the reader here as little children. That's not really a term of belittling, but more of a term of endearment. He heard the Lord Jesus use that term in John 13:33, little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me, and I say unto you, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come, so now I say unto you. But this term of little children, it's not a belittling term, but more of a term of endearment, and John himself used it 7 times in John 1. In John 1, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And it's God's will for all believers that you be sinless. And for all believers to live a holy life. You know, we're not going to get there in this fleshly body. But as a believer, it's our goal to strive that way. To live a holy life. In 1 Peter 1:15 and verse 16, it says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the true will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So it's the Lord's will for us to, as believers, to be sinless. But John recognises in verse 1 that believers are going to sin. We live in this fleshly body, we are going to sin. But we have an advocate. We have an advocate, the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate is a legal term for someone who is called upon to help or plead your cause. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ does at the right hand of the Father. He serves as our mediator and our intercessor. In Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, he is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Folks, aren't you thankful that you have an intercessor this morning? If you're born again, you're not on your own. The Lord just didn't save you and then forsake you, but he abides with you. And he intercesses for you. And he alone can intercede for you. The Pope can't intercede for you. No religious guru can intercede for you. And no amount of money can make intercession for you. No matter how rich you may think you are, you're not going to buy your own redemption. The Hebrides they just got back from the Vatican. They went and saw the Vatican and all that. You can take that up with them later. They were saying that there was 20 nuns, whatever it is, they pray for the Pope's salvation daily. 20 nuns, they're trying to intercede for the Pope's salvation. You know, it's messed up. But folks, the Lord Jesus Christ, he saved you, and he intercedes for you. You're not alone. And we can rejoice in that. And then we see in verse 2, Jesus is the propitiation. In verse 2 it says, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. And the word propitiation, I'm not going to give you an English lesson here, because I'd fail at that too. But it's translated from the Old Testament word, it's translated from a word used twice in the New Testament, and the word is used as far as the Greek world goes, it was a term of appeasing. And it was, for them, it was an appeasing and angry and mean and vindictive and vengeful God, and with the thought of gaining favour. But we don't serve a mean, vindictive, vengeful God who needs to be appeased, but more have his righteous judgment satisfied. He's a God who is holy and seeks justice and righteousness that needs to be satisfied. The word propitiation, if you look it up, it comes up with the term atonement. It's some of the cross reference with atonement. You look back in the Old Testament with the Day of Atonement, and the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, which pictured a covering, a satisfaction or a propitiation for sin of the children of Israel. We as believers, we sin. And Jesus faces the Father, and he's the advocate and that propitiation for the sinning believer. And Jesus, he doesn't deny the sin. He doesn't make excuses for the sin, but he openly acknowledges it because we are guilty and we are deserving of the payment of death for sin. But Jesus Christ points to the shed blood of the cross of Calvary for the payment of that sin. And he himself is the covering and the satisfaction of that sin. But not only just for us as believers in the church, but for the whole world, a world that rejected him. And it says, in greater love hath no man than this man, than a man lay down his life for his friends, but Jesus Christ died there for his enemies. And for us as believers, we draw a little way from the Lord and we get involved in sin, and he's still there. He's still that advocate for us, even though we're in disobedience. It's pretty powerful stuff. Secondly, obeying and keeping. Obeying and keeping. You know, no doubt, if any of you have been saved for any length of time, you've met these people that profess to be believers, but they're almost more like the world than the world is. You know, sometimes you meet, I'll just say it like this, sometimes you meet those people, those blokes that are homosexual, and they're more effeminate than girls are. You know, you meet some professing believers, and I've had conversation with people like this before. And it's almost like these kids that sort of grew up in a Christian home, profess the name of Christ, they might have been pastors' kids, they seem to go a whole lot further into sin than the average person. But they're trying to steer that conscience of that right and wrong. But in Romans 6:1, we shall say unto them, say then, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In verse 2, God forbid, how shall we? We are dead in sin and live no longer therein. As believers, we shouldn't be remaining in that old fleshly body, that mindset of the old man. Those who deliberately and habitually sin give evidence that their salvation was not genuine. You know, by their fruits ye shall know them. You know, you may counsel a person, or you know, I've met people where they're professing believers and they're like, I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't believe it's interpreted that way. You know, if you've met people like that, or the other one is they'll say, oh, I've prayed about it and I'll have peace. That it's okay for me to go live in sin. You know, we're going to get married. We're eventually going to get married. It's just, we're just saving for the wedding. In the meantime, we're going to live in sin. But oh, I've prayed about it and God gave me peace. Well, I'd say you're probably praying to the wrong thing. No, you're not praying to the idiot box isn't the same as praying to an almighty God. But in verse 3 and 4, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You know, in John 14 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You know, if you love the Lord, you'll keep his word. You'll keep his commandments. And keeping his commandments is not a means of salvation, but rather the evidence of. In verse 4 it says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And it's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? You know, I don't really have to expound too much on that. You know, how you treat the word of God is an indication of what it means to you. How you treat the truth that is preached from the pulpit is an indication of what it means to you. You know, Pastor said a little while ago, he was saying if it's important to you, you'll make amends. You know, see a lot of these people, they're into their hobby, and they'll make amends of, you know, being engaged in that hobby. You know, it might be kitesurfing, whatever it might be. And just, let's say the wind's up on Sunday morning. You can tell what's important to you. You can tell what's important to you. I had a bloke rock up late to work the other week, or last week. He was about an hour and a half late because he was out surfing, because that was important to him. You know, to the point where he didn't really care about his job too much. He was out surfing. And but that was important to him. And as believers, the Word of God should be important to us. And we should follow it. And in verse 5 it says, "But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby know we that we are in him." If it's our habit to keep the teachings of Christ, the love is perfected in us. In Romans 5:5, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you." The word perfect has that meaning of complete. God's love is perfect in its completion. It can't be improved. When believers keep his word, his love is fully accomplished in them. And God's love is manifested in us, and we can manifest it towards others. You know, if you love the Lord and you appreciate the love he shows you, you can show it to your fellow believers. You can show it to people in the church, even when they cheese you off. You know, a great way of determining or examining your heart is with your salvation is how much do you care for the unbeliever? You know, what's your desire to see the unsaved saved? You know, how much are you praying for your friends? How much are you praying for your family? You know, have you shed a tear for them? In verse 6, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked," even as Christ walked. It's sort of that moral obligation as a believer. In John 1:6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Folks, we ought to live like Christ. We ought to. It's not sort of this option where we'll live like Jesus on Sunday, and we'll come to church and we'll sing "Oh, how I love Jesus," then we'll go out and sing on Monday, "I did it my way." You know, this sort of that double sort of life. It's an evidence of someone who's not been born again. Has this double standard. Thirdly, in verse 9, 10 and 11, "And hate and love for the brethren." You know, the popular word today is tolerance. A few years ago, it was that sort of that coexist. We've got to coexist with everyone. You know, whether it be plants and animals, you've got to coexist with them, and we can't cut them down because they're human too and all that sort of stuff. But, you know, you can't just simply coexist with the world. You know, it's this sort of this light and darkness where it's like, yeah, we'll just have a little bit of everything, a little bit of both. You see those bumper stickers and they've got all the sort of the little emblems of all the religions around the world, and it's got coexist. You know, there is need for a separation from it. And as a believer, there needs to be a separation from the world. Light and darkness, righteousness, unrighteousness, right and wrong, they don't all merge. There's not just this fluidity with it. In verse 9 it says, "He saith he is in the light and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now." You know, that ETH on the end of hate there is important because it's a continuing. Someone's going to correct me here, but I think is it perfect tense? I think it is. But it's that continuing. So that constant of that hateful attitude towards an individual or a person. You know, folks, we need to be wary of individuals who have a lot of hate for people, other people in the church or you know, people they've known before. There's two fellas I know, and one of them said something he probably shouldn't have said. It was offensive, but this other guy hasn't gotten over it, hasn't learned to forgive him, and he said, "If I ever see him again, I'm going to throat punch him." And he was serious. And he's a professing believer. And you can sit back and go, well, when you hate, and you talk to the bloke, he hates a few people. But that's an indication of your heart's not right with the Lord. You know, it's not, the Bible teaches against that. And hatefulness is one of the marks of the unsaved. We ought not to hate people. And if you're saved this morning, you need to deal with any hate or bitterness you have in your heart towards people. because you're not going to grow as an individual while that stands in the way. In verse 11 it says, walking in blindness. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. John here expresses the threefold results of hate. He is in darkness, and he has no spiritual life, spiritual light in his life, he's unsaved. And that's walks in darkness. He walks in darkness, he lives in darkness, and he's under the sway of the rule of Satan. And thirdly, he hath blinded his eyes, oblivious to the condition in their own heart because of the hate he's had towards people. You know, that reprobate mind. You know, people sort of get to the point where they're, I can't see a problem with that. You know, you're being legalistic now. You know what I mean? He's blind in his eyes. In verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. You know, love has feeling, love is felt, and love is shown. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he showed his love, he died on the cross. Romans 5:8, I'm not going to try and quote it because I'll butcher it up. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love is shown. And as believers, we ought to show our love towards our fellow brethren in the church. You know, not to be, you know, as individuals, we can be very closed. But, you know, as Christians in the church, I'd say this, open your home up. You know, be hospitable. Show love towards people. I remember Francois Surette was preaching on his deputation, and he was talking about how much do you love the unsaved. And he says, we as a church, we've got this mentality of, oh, we're just going to hand tracts out to everyone. And he says, then you get people come to your church, and they've been on about, you know, down their luck, and he's got a couple of kids in tow, and he's got no food. It's like, oh, here's a tract, eat that. You know, open your home up, feed them. And that's what they, you know, that's that point, show love. As Christ showed you. You know, it's one thing to open your home up to people you like and people you know and people you trust. It's another thing when you sort of step out into the unknown and have people in your home you don't really know. It's daunting. I've done it. It's daunting. You don't know where it's going to go. We had our next door neighbours over for a Christmas meal. I knew they were probably going to be drunk. And we had some church people over as well. And it got to the point it was getting a little hairy. I'm starting to sit there going, man, have I made the wrong decision here? This could go south really quick. But you know, it's that love. You know, it's not always about as soon as they walk through your gate beating them up with a Bible and saying, you need to get saved, you're a wicked sinner on your way to hell. But show them some friendship. Show them some love. Verse 10, the latter part of verse 10, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. You know, folks, you may not be convicted about something that your brother is. You know, there's one thing of doing something in your own personal life that you have a clear conscience with the Lord in doing, whether it be sin or not, we're not debating that. But if it's a stumbling block for your brethren, you know, showing love is not flagging that in their face. Does that make sense? You know, just being conservative and considerate of someone else's viewpoint. If you're doing it, it may not be wrong. It may not be a sin. You know, it might be barracking for Collingwood. It can be something like that. But, you know, it's just taking that point where you go, I'm going to show them some love and not rub it in their face just because they're just being stupid. Fourthly, the mature and immature believer. In verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And that's sort of little children, that's all new believers. You know, when you start looking at it like this, it's the It's the John's expressing his confidence in the reader's salvation. Little children, you know, people that are babes in Christ, they're new believers. We'll read through verse 12 and 13 and 14, might make a bit more sense. We'll go from verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him, that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him, that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. You know, folks, as a body of believers, we all grow at different rates. You know, there's some people I've seen, you know, they've gotten saved, and their maturity happens very fast. And then some people have been sitting in the pew in church for 10 years, and this person's been saved for 10 days, and the maturity just grows. Their understanding of the Word of God grows. Their discernment grows. And Paul, I keep saying Paul here, but John's expressing his confidence in the reader's salvation here, but he's also recognising among them there's people that have reached a different level of spiritual maturity. And it's the same in our church today. You know, it's no different. There's no new thing under the sun. There are those who are babes in Christ, and those that because of spiritual exercise have fully matured in Christ. We're all maturing. We've never reached this plateau where we're like, okay, off level 100, I'm as mature as I'm ever going to be. If you get that place, you've got a problem. But we're all growing. You know, and then that's when these circumstances arise in your life that the Lord's trying to work on you. And he's trying to get you mature a little bit in dealing with people and dealing with problems in your life. But you know, folks, you may be a babe in Christ, or you might be a senior saint, but you're no lesser of a Christian because you were bought with the same price of blood. You're just at a different part of the race. You still have that same forgiveness that everyone else had, the same blood, the same propitiation for sin. But as you know, as you grow that a little bit more, you might appreciate your forgiveness a little more than others. I've said this before. You know, I don't fully understand the enormity of my sin. I don't fully understand the price that was paid for my sin. I understand it, yes, but the scale of it, I probably won't ever understand until I get to heaven. You know, what actually was in, you know, you see some preachers, they'll preach a very graphic picture of the cross and what went down, and you sit there and you might get a bit teary. You know, but the scale and the enormity of it, maybe I'm alone. Am I the only person who doesn't quite understand the enormity of their sin? You know, but as you grow in the Lord, you know, it ought to bring you to tears, your salvation testimony. It ought to bring you to tears. That someone would lull themselves to die on the cross for you, for your sin. And even though as a believer sometimes you drift away and you're disobedient, you know, it's frustrating when Adeline disobeys me. You say, come here, and she goes that way. And you sit there and you're like, you stupid child. But, that's right, Stuart told me I was too firm with her. I told him to get out of my house. But, you know, that's frustrating as a parent, the little kid. Imagine how frustrating it is with the Lord when we just constantly sit and we're grown adults. But there's different believers at different parts in their Christian walk. Verse 13, fathers, young men and little children, I write unto you, fathers. I write unto you, young men, and I write unto you, little children. Fathers, the picture there are those who are with the most experience in the Christian life. And the term have known, I write unto you fathers because you have known, indicates they have gained knowledge and maturity through experience, and they're sort of resting in an all-rounded maturity. You know, you look at some of these older believers, that's why it's important as young people. You sort of seek someone out a little bit older than you for some advice. You're a fool if you're going to go to Tyler for advice on buying a house or, you know, your relationship issues as a 20-year-old. Does that make sense? Yeah, Tyler will be like, oh, yeah, did you know Harry lost in his soccer game? you know what I mean? You know, as a young preacher, I talk to pastor, I'm saying, you know, give me some feedback. And you wouldn't want to know what she says. But, you know, they're a bit older in the faith. It's important as younger people we go to someone a little older. And then you've got young men. They are those that have grown spiritually in grace and knowledge, and they're showing maturity, and they've still got room to grow. I would probably say that's where the majority of us are. We're all still young. Does that make sense? I don't think anyone's going to raise their hand and say, yeah, I'm a father. But we're all growing. We've all got room to grow. You know, we've all got chips to knock off. And then you've got little children, those who are still immature in the Lord, and perhaps due to their recent nature of their salvation to experience, but they're still very young. A writer said this, we'll close with this. Spiritual growth is an important matter for all God's children. It is imperative that we deal with our sin in our lives, otherwise our spiritual growth will be hindered. When convicted of sin, we must acknowledge it, confess it, repent of it, and seek forgiveness for it. When we give diligence towards our own personal sanctification, we will see noticeable improvements in our spiritual growth as we love, learn, and live the Word of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the time we've been able to spend, Lord, in your Word. I pray, Lord, that we would apply it to our lives. Lord, we'd see to, Lord, continue to grow in our maturity with you, Lord. Lord, that we'd deal with sin if needed. And Lord, that we would show love to the brethren where needed also, Lord. So I pray, Lord, as we go into the fellowship time, Lord, and the main service, Lord, I pray you'd be with us, be with the preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.